it's really quite natural for an individual when they go through the Bible to look at things, especially what I would call your first sweep of the Bible, to feel like, I got it. I understand it. Or at least the parts that are easy to read, when it's not talking about a geographical area that you haven't been in, or talking about hierarchy of kingdoms, etc. It's pretty natural to feel like, okay, I understand this stuff about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty easy. I can understand the things about their children. That's pretty easy. But what happens when you get to a book like Ezekiel, and you start talking about the Garden of Eden again? Because when you first read the Garden of Eden, you look at it, it's like, okay, a serpent came in and Eve was tempted. She ate. It's so easy to some people to understand the scripture that they know what fruit she ate. Yes, they do. They know that it was an apple. Now, there's nowhere that you find it in the Bible, but they know. Well, when we think about that, there are a lot of things that's stuck in the book of Genesis that people know. But tonight we're going to talk about this anointed cherub that covereth. And the reason that we're going to look at this cherub is because there's a lot of things said about this cherub. And we want to understand what God's word has to say about it. We want to understand who this cherub is, because there's such masterful things being said about it, as well as sadness. Now, what is your title, Tim? You've given a lot of preamble. The family should know that man has a high position with God that should not be overexalted. If I just stick with the terms that we used before, man in the family with his high position should not let pride destroy him. Now I'm going to talk about this 11th through the 19th verse tonight and show what others say about this anointed cherub as being Adam. I know for many, they may think, I can't see it. I have no way in my mind that it could be Adam. If I do this all night, Ann, will you take over for me, please? Or at least give me something hot to drink if my tongue get tired. So we've talked about being the king of Tyre. And the reason why we've talked about it being the king of Tyre is, number one, that's the context that was in chapter 26 and 27. But there are some things being said here that if a person does not go back to the last message when I talked about the king of Tyre on chapter 28, if I cover it tonight, then it will run me over on what I'm going to do tonight. So let's go right where we were with the king of Tyre. I want us to understand that in showing that, or the view that the king of Tyre is a man, and that this king of Tyre is referring to Adam, we must understand that the king of Tyre is considered to be a man. The prince of Tyre in this 28th chapter is considered to be a man. And what it is that some people would say that the prince is what he is and the king is what he calls himself. Therefore, taking that into consideration, we'll be able to go into this passage and see where we're coming from. Again, verse 11, when it goes to the moreover.
The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.
Now, when we look at this, this is an amazing thing, because we see in this particular passage, it says, Son of man, this is something that should be lamented. We don't use the word mourn, not mourn, but elegy, or dirge, as was used many years ago. As we call it, is mourning, crying, wailing, or whatever, over the death of someone, over the loss of something. And so many people say that this king of Tyre is the devil. They say that this king of Tyre, it points back to Satan. And I'm going to be fair to the text, but it's on the day that I show the side where it said it is Satan that I will cover that. Because of the fact that I see some elements of truth in all of them that's laid out there, I at least want us to be able to look and see the magnificence of what's going on in this passage, and then there'll be some things we'll reject. When it says, the king of Tyre say, you sealest up all the psalm full of wisdom. What is said here is that when God created Adam, Adam was made in every way good and perfect. He was the model of what was supposed to be. The sum of the totality of what God wanted in a man. There was nothing missing in Adam. He was the sum of the perfection. He was the sum of wisdom, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And what is said is that it could not be talking about Satan here. Well, why would they say that it couldn't be Satan here? And why are you teaching this tonight, Tim? Because I want us to understand that there are some candidates here, and let's work together to thresh this out. Number one, it said that it could not be Satan, because the Bible says in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, you understand that some people say that in the beginning, yes, when he killed, he lied and he caused Eve to eat and Adam died, and that he caused Cain to kill Abel. But the thing that is being said is that he was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 3:8 says, let me slow it down. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, or the devil sinneth from the beginning, not subsequent to the beginning, not after man had been on earth for a while, not after man had been given the job he was supposed to be given. It says that he sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, they are saying that this is Adam, because Adam, when he was created, the scripture tells us how he was created. I understand there may be a little more on that you want to hear, but and I'll give it to you. Then Isaiah 54:16, it says that, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy, or the destroyer to destroy. What is being said here, and what is being taught, is that Satan was created to be evil. And that Satan was used to be the refiner of men. That he was set up from the very beginning to be the one that would test men. Now someone say, Tim, do you believe that? Well, we'll talk about that later. Right now, I want to at least give us the understanding of why some say that this is Adam. And if you think it's far-fetched, you haven't heard the whole argument. But it says that he was created to do thus. And then we see in John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to kill and to kill and to destroy. So if he created the destroyer to destroy, or the waster to destroy, we see that the argument that's being set up is one that you don't have to accept. But we know that the Bible said when he created Adam on the sixth day, it was good. And we realize that he said he made Adam in the image of God. We'll deal with that a little more later as we move on into this passage. I want to show that Satan did or was used to refine somebody or to bring out something in someone. In Job 32:1, it says, when these men ceased to answer Job, or they ceased to answer Job, and it says, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, some people take that to be that Job was telling the truth. Some people take that to be that Job was self-righteous. Some take it to mean that Job was righteous in that he knew, and that he wasn't unrighteous, but he didn't understand the full plans of God. I fall into that camp. But then I just want to show what it says here. In Job 1, 8, and 9, and you can turn to Job 1 and 10 for me. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? He had asked him, where you been? Where have you been going? I've been going up and down the earth, walking to and fro it. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear you for naught? What does 10 and 11 say, please?
Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.
Mm.
And Yahweh said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Yahweh.
When that is taken into consideration with the case that's being set forth, what is being said is God is using Satan to purge Job of pride. But you can definitely, whether you see that it's to purge Job of pride, which I'm not saying, but I do believe he used Satan in this particular case to let Job understand, you don't know the depth of me at all. You don't fully understand the way that I do things. You understand some as I've given it to you, but there's a greater depth to me. You don't have the sum of all wisdom when it comes to me. That's as far as I'm going to go on that. When we get to the book of Job, we'll go deeper. Psalms 34 and 7. See, in the book of Job, we see that Satan said you had created a hedge about him. And so we're going to see that this is something that the children of God, pretty much according to the scripture, had attributed to them. Are you there, Ann? 34 and 7 of the Psalms.
The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them.
And what is being said here is that God has a hedge around his people, but in order to refine them, and while I'm talking, go to Isaiah 48 and 10. In order to refine them, God uses a chisel. God uses a furnace. God uses varying tests to show the people their depth of sincerity with him, his delivering of them. For instance, it said God raised up Pharaoh to show himself strong. And so those passages many times are problematic for people. And so to say that an individual is just totally off the wall when they believe that this is Adam, I'm trying to build a case that I don't think so. It hasn't been built yet, but there's a little background that is laid from that argument that I'm showing you. What does it say in Isaiah 48 and 10?
Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction.
Again, what is being said is that God uses the devil, he uses the wicked, he uses the ungodly to refine his people. I'm going to speak a little more to that while Anne is going to 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. We do see that God refined the children of Israel in Egypt. They came to everything was good. We see and we've learned through the book of Ezekiel that they turned in Egypt to start worshiping their gods. And they had to be refined. We saw that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and because they wouldn't hear God, they had to be refined in the wilderness. 40 years, a whole generation, were they there. And such like things we could just go through and pull out of the scriptures. But let's see what a New Testament witness has to say about God and his actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, please.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder.
Let me bring some color in that. Paul is showing in this particular case how he has brought people to the knowledge of God, who he is, and for an individual to be careful how he builds upon the foundation of God's word, and especially his son. Now help me in.
According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is.
And this is what is being said, the affliction, the destroying, the testing that comes upon the people of God is being done by the being that we call Satan or the devil, and that was his created job to do. As a matter of fact, the argument is laid out that if you say that God didn't create Satan to be evil, and you say that God created this being that he knew that was going to be evil, what's the difference? If you create this being that you know that's going to be evil and you create it anyway, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference, but we're not talking about that right now. Now, let's pull all of this together back to Ezekiel, get Ann back to Ezekiel 28 and 12 if she hadn't left there already. Is let's see if this particular person in verse 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus. We've already established that the prince of Tyrus was a man when we went through that part. We've already established, or at least I've stated, that some say that as a prince of Tyrus, he was considered himself to be king of Tyrus. And so therefore, the prince or the king of Tyrus, and even in the one that I taught, when I showed that contextually this was a king of Tyrus, this is a man. So now, are we saying that Satan is a man or a human? You see, if I'm going to say that this king of Tyrus is Satan, in which we're not coming from that aspect tonight, I'm saying that he's a man. This is what is being taught. Then is Satan's spirit a human? John 13:27 says, and after the sop, they were there at the Last Supper. After Jesus gives Judas a sop, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest quickly. Now, if Satan a human, then how is it that he's going to enter into a person insofar as to possess them and control them, etc.? Because I know what our world is like, so I'm qualifying that. But if he's human, then we really do have a problem here because of the fact that Satan being a spirit, Satan being a destroyer, we're dealing with this person here that is filled with the Psalm of Wisdom. How does he enter another person unless he's a spirit? Yet we're talking about a man. Have I made it clear? So now, you sum up, you seal the psalm full of wisdom. Somebody might say, well, I don't understand. What is wisdom? And I know I told you to go back to Ezekiel 28, but we can't rest there. Let me stay at Ezekiel and you do the hard work. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Because I want us to see that if he said you were filled with the psalm of wisdom and perfect in beauty, let's see what it would mean to be filled with wisdom. Does this mean that what we are saying that Satan was filled with wisdom, or could Adam have been filled with wisdom? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 say?
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now we're talking about the wisdom of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Didn't it say it? Yes, it did. Paul is telling these Corinthian people that when he talked to them about what was going on with the natural man, looking how God takes the base things and he confounds the mighty, he says that Christ is the wisdom of God. Now if Satan can enter a person, could we look and see explicitly that the Christ of the Scripture, that the Word that we call Jesus, before he ever took on humanity, dwelt in his spirit form? And if Adam is the sum of wisdom, we're going to say that if Christ can be in us, which is the wisdom of God and the power of God, what's the problem when we're dealing with Genesis? Go to the 30th verse of the same chapter, please.
But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption.
I understand that you may not be following the line of argument. Adam first created, perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom. If the Bible is telling us now that Christ is made to us wisdom, and he's also made it the other attributes that we're supposed to possess, what is it that we see that happens in Genesis 2 and 7? It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God animates Adam. We realize that in John 1 and 14 it says that man became a living soul, correct? John 1 and 4 talks about this word that was made flesh and says in him was life. And the life was the light of man or the light of men. The point that is being made here is that when this individual, the king of Tyre, that we're pointing back to in the past, if this is Adam, Adam is being formed. Adam is not sinful. Adam is made what the Bible said is good. Adam gets his animated life from the breath of God, and the breath of God is identified here in John chapter 1 as the word that made everything. Everything is created by him. In him is life, and that word now walks among us. Then we could say, in essence, that Adam had Christ in him, or that Adam had some essence of God in him to give him life. But what does the Bible say about the second Adam in Colossians 2 and 9? Because it's important for us to see that Adam is the first man. 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the second Adam. What does it say about Jesus in Colossians 2 and 9?
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
If we can see that the first man is made by God, formed by God to a perfect perfection, and the breath of God is the very thing that animates him, and it has to be whatever comes from God's mouth sustains him. For the Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Adam, in his original state, he represented God because of the fact he was in the image of God, animated by God, formed by God, had the wisdom of God, etc. That's the case that's being made here. And we see Son of Man, you seal up the Psalm of Wisdom. You didn't get your wisdom from any other source but the one that created you. You're perfect in beauty. Now, somebody want to know, well, what is that beauty? What is all of this? I want to take one more thing and just show in Hebrews 1 and 3 and show that Adam had a reflection of God. Because if we're going to just say that and go back and say, well, Satan had these attributes, well, what about Adam? He is the one that we know that was declared good. What does Hebrews 1 and 3 say?
Who being the brightness of his glory.
We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right here, the second Adam.
And the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made him, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
I just want us to look at one thing in this particular passage. Adam had a glory. Adam had a glory. He was made in the image of God. As a matter of fact, not only was he made in the image of God, he was animated from God. He got his wisdom from God. I believe that as I go on, when you see the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the Bible said he was made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that Adam was made a spirit being first, and then he was given a a flesh body. I'm saying that there is something that was inside of Adam that made him reflect the Father. We realize when we talk about the Son, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily, and there's a reason that the Bible calls him the second Adam. It's not a joke. So when we see this, he was full of wisdom. It's based upon the fact that if a person is after the full knowledge of God or the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and that's their source of wisdom, and this being the first man that God has told to dress the garden and to keep it, Adam had God's Spirit inside of him. That's the point. And he was perfect. Then it says perfect in beauty. Well, some people take that to mean that Satan was the most beautiful of all the angels, all the cherubim. But what does the Bible, when it talks about beauty, talk about in Psalms 29 and 2? And then I'll read from 2 Chronicles 22 and 1. Because there's something that the Bible talks about beauty that often we miss. We may think it's a nice figure, pretty car, pretty flower, which has an amount of beauty. But this says perfect in beauty. What does Psalm 29 and 2 talk about in when it talks about beauty?
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
There's a beauty of holiness, or kodesh, that which is separated to God, by God, for his purpose. And I would submit to you that when Adam was made, he was beautiful. I would say that Adam was set apart for the purpose of God, because God had set him to be over his creation, to be over the animals, and to populate the earth. Rudy, God could have done it himself, but I've got you to do this, but your beauty is honoring me. How does this thing fit in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and 21? Well, David had appointed people to worship and sing, etc. Had you turned to it already? It says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Someone say, well, that was them, but what about us? Can it be obtained by us? What does Psalm 27 and 4 say? Because if you're perfect in beauty, and if we can see in the scripture that beauty can be attributed to holiness, and you're going to tell me Adam is perfectly good, full of the wisdom of God, and he has not sinned, in verse 12, this individual has not messed up yet. What does Psalm 27 and 4 say? What does it say?
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh, and to inquire in his temple.
I believe that there comes a time when a person will begin to seek the beauty of God, so that they can be clothed with the beauty of God. And David said, I seek it. I want to be around it. Adam was around it. Adam was perfect in beauty. He was perfect in holiness. And then we see that there's one other thing that we see that comes out of Adam, or we see that comes out of God's word. In Psalm 50 and 2, it says, out of Zion, perfection of beauty, God has shined. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty has shined. Do you think that out of Zion, that is talking about just the Shekinah that would be there, is talking about the beauty of God's holiness, which is perfection? And these are the things that is in this verse. And somebody say, you must have done a lot of digging to pull this up. No, I'm just showing you the other side that's there. And I'm saying it is not stupid. So then it says in verse 13 of Ezekiel, thou hast been in the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. Now, we covered this the last time, that the diamond may have been a moonstone because it was engraved on it, and the name of it is pronounced Yahalom. So I'm just reading it the way it's in the text here. It says, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the carbuncle gold, the workmanships of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So we see that very things that are listed here, are we talking about the the stones of fire that we talked about the last time. That was important. So you have some people that say that the tabrets were timbrels that would make noise like a tambourine. And then you talk about the pipes. Some people talk about it as being mounting or a setting or a socket, something that people use to make signet rings or signets with. But the point that I want you to see right here is in the 14th verse that I'm going to have Anne to read.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
What is being said is since Satan was created evil, since Satan was made to test man, to say that Satan was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, he was not in the garden of God perfect. He was not in the garden of God full of wisdom. He was in the garden of God as malevolent. Well, somebody say, well, how did Satan fall? That's not the issue. If this is Adam, that would not be the issue in the garden. Because what the issue would be here is that if he were created to be that way, if he was sin from the beginning, that was his job. And that this really would be Adam and no other person that was there. And it says, you have been in the garden of God. It's used to be of Eden. Every precious stone where you're covering, etc., you have pipes and tabrets, and it says, you are the anointed cherub. You are the very one that is in charge. You are the one that is sublime. You are the light bearer. You are the one that comes about and brings about what's necessary in the temple to orchestrate, to expand the temple of God to, it's not the temple, but the garden of God throughout the world. But it says, I have set you so, you were in the holy mountain of God, and walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. There's a thing that comes in verse 15 that I want you to see that needs to be brought up. Please read 15.
Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
If this being is Adam, we can see the perfection was there from the day that he was created. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Genesis 1 and 26 says, God made man, you know, in the image of God. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. But we see something here it keeps mentioning. It mentions the mountain of God twice. Let me see. The garden of God, the topaz. You know, it looked like it's only once. I thought it was twice. But verse 14 talks about you in the mountain of God. Look at Genesis 3 and 24 and look at what happens to man. Because it was till iniquity was found in thee. And I'll read 16 while Anne turns to that. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, out of the midst of the stones of fire, out of all of this radiance and glory. Now, that's why I said it was in there twice. I had just gone ahead of myself. What does Genesis 3 and 24 say?
So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Turn to Psalms 48 and 1 while I talk about this. So we said, I will cast you out in verse 16 as profane, out of the mountain of God. I've shown it in Genesis chapter 3 and 24. God placed man, God, he drove the man out. He drove the man out of the garden. Now, when he drove the man out of the garden, that means that the man had been placed outside, but it wasn't done that the man just walked out. He was thrust out. The word drive can be thrust. And if we use the word thrust, we can say expelled from the garden. He was expelled from the mountain of God. But what else does the Bible say about the mountain of God elsewhere in the scripture? Psalm 48 and 1.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God.
In the city of our God. It's important that we understand that he's talking about the city of our God. That's where the Lord is greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, what else?
In the mountain of his holiness.
In the mountain of his holiness. That's in the city of God. Please read.
Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. on the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
I'm showing that in the city of God is considered to be a thing called the mountain of God. We're talking to Ezekiel about the mountain of God, that you would cast out from the mountain of God. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, you're going to see that this motif goes all the way through the rest of the Bible. The mountain of God, the city of God, the temple of God, etc., is the high place where God is exalted. Look at Revelation 21 and 1 and 2, please. It says, the city of God, the mountain of holiness. Adam was cast out of the mountain of God. We know this because he was driven forth from the mountain of God. Revelation 21 and 2. This is a beautiful thing because I want us to see something that the Bible has to say about that. You can actually, if you want to, you can start at 21 and 1 because sometimes you like to do that.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city.
Now we see in Psalms 48 and 1, in the city of God, the mountain of holiness. John said, I see a what?
Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
So a new city of God is set up. And since the new city of God is set up, then we realize that God is showing that what I've done before, I can do again. And again, I need you to go to the 10th verse and read some more of that for me, please.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
So we see that Adam was cast out of the mountain of God. We know that Adam was cast out. We know that Adam was created perfect. We realize that Adam would have had the beauty of God because of the fact he was holy. Well, not only did we realize that he was holy, but there was something else about Adam that was good. He was full of wisdom. But some people say, no, Tim. They'll say, no, this has to be the devil. Because Isaiah 14 and 12 says that he was going to be cast down. What does Isaiah 14 and 12 say? Yes, Yahoo. Isaiah.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?
So they take this scripture and they pulled that in and said it was the devil that weakened the nation. All right, let's see what the Bible says in Romans 5 and 12. Was it really the devil that weakened the nations? Was it really the devil that messed up everything for us? Is it attributed to the devil? What does Romans 5 and 12 say?
Wherefore, as by one man, sin entereth into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Now, when the devil sinned, had all really sinned? Had all mankind sinned when the devil sinned? Or were all mankind encapsulated in Adam's loins because Adam was the one that had seed? So why is it being said that Lucifer is this anointed cherub and this is the one that is being talked about in Ezekiel 28? Well, Paul says, and I'm not going to have you to read it. He says in Romans chapter 7, I am carnal, sold under sin. If we were to read, when you read that passage and it said death passed upon all men, did you read that part? For all have sinned?
Yes.
That's the death penalty that was placed on mankind. But what does Lucifer mean? The word Lucifer means shining one, light bearer, day star. And so is the day star really something wicked? Help me understand what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1 and 9. He followed Jesus. He walked with Jesus for at least 3.5 years. And we're saying that this passage, it can really apply to Adam. But how so? What does it say? What does Peter say in 2 Peter 1 and 19? Yes, did I give you the wrong? I'm sorry, my bad.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.
Wait a minute. Now, is Peter saying we have a more sure word of prophecy? Until the day dawn and the devil shine in your heart? Read that as Lucifer. And help me to see why when this passage, you know, because sometimes people say people are stupid for thinking that this could be Adam. And I say, no, they are not. They are not stupid. They have given it some thought. And I have some thoughts on it as well. But one thing we did learn in dealing with Dr. Greg Bonson, here's the other side out.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and Lucifer arise in your heart.
Do you see that there is a day star that is supposed to rise up in our heart? Now, what's amazing to me is I was doing something with my computer, and then it wanted to go fuzzy on me. But thank God that we read anyway, so we have an idea what's going on. Someone say, oh, I hope he look up the word day star. I hope he does. Well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you exactly what that word means, day star, because it is really no difference in that one than what we see in the book of Isaiah 14 and 12. But while I'm doing that, Ann, will you turn to Malachi 4 and 2? Malachi 4 and 2. I'm going to pull this word up for you about the day star. And we're talking about shining. The day star is actually the word. I'll let my computer pronounce it. It does a better job. Did I do it loudly enough? I need to turn it up. Yes, phosphorus. I'm gonna pull up a little louder. Come on, computer, show me love. There we go. Here we go.
Phosphorus.
What that means, that is a morning star. It's a light-bringing morning star, a light that produces heavenly light. So he says, Peter is saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy than what? Listen, when he talks about this, he's saying we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty in the holy mount when the light shined from him, what we call the transfiguration. And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received honor from the Father and the glory of such we came to him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he says we got a sure word. And there's got to come a time when the light shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. I'm letting you know that what's going on is that when they say that this has to be the devil, how so? What does Malachi 4 and 2 say?
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
How is that son spelled?
S-U-N.
There's got to come a time when the sun, the light of righteousness, when he shines with healing in his wings. Somebody say, Tim, that is far-fetched. That's far stretched out. I say, no, it's not, because Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, we're going to see something that the Lord Jesus said that might make your mouth drop. Because he's got to talk. And we got to understand Adam had light. Adam was the image of the Almighty God, and God is wanting us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, who is the Son of Righteousness. What does Revelation chapter 2, verse 28 say?
And I will give him the morning star.
No, he didn't say he would give him what?
The morning star.
Yes, and here's what's going on here. Verse 26 he says, he that overcometh and keep my works to the end, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron in his vessels. They shall be broken into shivers as I received from my fathers, and I will give him the morning star. Somebody say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Glad you asked. The morning star means, and this is a great big Greek word, morning star. the daybreaking star, the day dawn star, literally a morning star, a planet which is conspicuous, an early star. So when Peter is talking about the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, the Lord Jesus said, I will give man that, the one that overcomes. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I submit to you that what is being said here is that Adam had the light. Adam had the brightness, and he is the one that was kicked out of the garden. He is the one that was kicked from the holy mountain of God. And is there anyone that can tell me Adam was not kicked out of the mountain of God? Can anyone say that Adam was not the perfect specimen of a man? Is there anyone that can tell me that Adam wasn't perfect in beauty? Are you going to say Adam was unrighteous? Adam didn't reflect the holiness of God? Is there anyone that can say that Adam's wisdom was not a wisdom that was imparted to him by the Almighty God? Is there anyone that can say that whatever was in the Garden of Eden that Adam would walk around with God in the cool of the day was not there? If that's the case, then when these things are being said, how is it that it goes to become the devil? If you're going to use that the devil is a Lucifer, the day star, then why does Peter want you to have a day star in your heart? Why is it then that Jesus said, I will give them a morning star? Well, verse 15 in Ezekiel 28 says, thou was perfect from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. As I said before, and I didn't cover it as many times as I would have because in building someone else's case, it's a little bit different than building my own. But the point being made is that the family must recognize that a man truly, he has to watch that pride or he'll be destroyed. And I believe that this is the perfect man, Adam here. Do you say, Tim, wait a minute, that's their point, yes. And you're saying that you believe, I believe there is no doubt that in some ways this will reflect Adam. I am not going to say that I'm saying that this is Adam, but this is part of what Adam had. Yes, he did. He says, you were perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise thou have filled the midst with violence, you have sinned. I will cast you out as profane from the mountains. Well, some will say, well, what was his trade? What was his merchandise? What did he do? Adam had the ability to deal with all the animals. He had certain things that he had to do. And some of it is not told because we don't know how long he was there before he sinned, before he elevated himself to the position that I will be like the Most High. Someone said, Adam didn't say that. Well, that's what was presented to his wife. And the Bible said that he was there with her. Now, I've had a problem with people that say that he was standing there right beside her. I'm not willing to concede that. But what I am willing to concede, Anne, is that if God has placed you over the garden to keep it, it's obvious that you're supposed to know what's going on in it. And obviously, you have some kind of ability to be able to control what's going on because it's your job. And it's, you didn't keep it. You didn't do it. You didn't perfect. What was it? Did you want her to do it and test the water first? Like you tell somebody, touch it, jump. You know, those children say jump, and you see the other person get hurt before you do it. Well, it says, until iniquity was found in thee. Then it says, your heart was lifted up by your beauty. Well, first it says, I'll destroy you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, cherub guards, Adam was the guard. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Can you tell me Adam wasn't beautiful? Can you tell me the perfect man, the perfect specimen, filled with God's wisdom, filled with the beauty of holiness, with authority, with power, walking, being in the presence of God in the midst of the stones of fire? He says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Do you think that a spirit being called the devil is going to be thrown on the ground laying before kings? You have defiled your sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities and the iniquity of thy traffic. Some people say the only thing Adam did was eat. That is so wrong. He failed to guard. He failed to honor God above his own thoughts. He failed to put the Satan in check, the correct. There was just a multiplicity of things he did by his disobedience. And then on top of that, he blamed God. I remember, Adam, where are you? Then you try to hide your dirt and cover it. The Bible says he that cover his sin shall not prosper. Then he said, what have you done? It's the woman you gave me. But at first, you were all happy. It's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, because I know it's a difference between the animal flesh and mine. And he says, I will bring a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes on the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. And what do we see here? I will bring that very light that was in you, that very fire that was in you. That's the very thing that's going to consume you. Somebody say, I don't understand that imagery. I don't understand that picture. I don't understand how that could be. Rest fully assured for those that know the word of God and to whom much is given, much is required, the very thing that has separated you and put you with God, that have given you the beauty of his holiness, that have let the light of God shine in you, will be the very thing that condemn you if you turn your back on God. Ezekiel has said this earlier, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and do that which is evil, God will not even mention his righteousness, and in the wickedness that he's done, he'll be judged. Romans 2 and 5 say, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. Peter says in his epistle that it is better for an individual to not have even known the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment. You worse than a dog eating some food the first time, because that's one time you eat. But then we say, you're like the dog that eats it and then vomit it out. Then it says in verse 19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror. Never shalt thou be any more. Adam never got to the position of prominence. Adam never got to the position of being in charge like that again. The next time we hear of a king on the earth is Nimrod. And somebody say, where did you see the Bible say Nimrod was a king? When you start reading about Nimrod, it say, and his kingdom was. Adam implicitly was the king of the earth. Adam implicitly was God's co-regent. And so when it says, you won't see many more, somebody say, well, we going to see Adam if he got saved. God gave him clothes and skins. Well, are you going to apply that same thing to the devil, that he's not going to be anymore? Because I'll take you to Revelation chapter 20, and I'll show you where he's going to burn forever and ever. So what's being said here in the imagery, you won't have that position of prominence anymore. You'll be a terror. Satan will be released from the pit for 1,000 years and be a terror. But Adam is already a terror. The king of Tyre will be a terror because the people are so upset about what they lose. Well, look at what Adam has done to us. Do you feel like we're not terrified? Do you feel like we shouldn't fear God, that we should only respect him? Our God is a consuming fire. Adam is a terror. What do you say he's a terror? He produced the death penalty for all of us. All of us sinned in him. He's the first man. And the family should know that if a man is going to be a man in the family, he should give all honor to God and not raise up in pride. The first man did it. This is he. This is Adam. Well, how do I feel about this particular thing? How do I feel about the case that's laid out? I think there's some things that can be considered. How do I feel about this being Adam? I can see it being Adam more than I can see it being the devil. But then I haven't shown you the side where people say that it's the devil. But to just take this passage and jump and skip Adam, I believe would be wrong. Adam was the one that was anointed. Adam was the one that was in charge. Somebody said, how do you know Adam was anointed? Well, when you anoint somebody, you pour oil over their head in the 133rd division of the sun, and it runs down in their beard. That's a representation of true anointing when the Spirit of God is on you. It's a representation. Just like when you go to the justice of the peace to get married or go to have a preacher to perform your ceremony, that's a representation. Do you think God needs a preacher to perform a marriage he did with his son and daughter, Eve and Adam? Do you think he needed a judge? He is the judge. What we have are representations. And Adam had that particular role. The thing that I want us to see in this particular passage is how bad it is for a man, especially if he has a family or in a family, to not take full advantage to God's glory, his position. How do I feel about them saying being said that Satan was created to be evil? And I have problems with that particular portion. But see, that's what hinges this side of the issue, is that Satan was created evil from the beginning, and that was his job. Is Satan used to refine? Yes, he is. Is Satan used to test? Yes, he is. But did God create him to be evil? I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible said God created Satan to be evil, the devil to be evil, and then makes hellfire for the devil and his angels. I have not found anything that shows that. Well, how do we determine where Satan is and where he fell and how he fell? Well, there's glimpses of that in Timothy, where it talks about don't hire a man or don't take a man that's a novice to make him a pastor or an elder, lest he being caught up in pride in the snare of the devil, he can fall the same way. So somebody said, well, then that has to be Satan. Yes and no. So I wanted to give this side, and I don't know how this works out to give another side of a picture as opposed to just teaching what I have. But in a passage like this, where there are multiple people that are in our assembly that may have different views, then I want to show that there are differing views that could have a thrust. And I do see that this truly has attributes of Adam. I want to stop here. And hopefully this information that I put out here tonight will give us some different, not different insofar as leaving doctrinal principles, foundational principles, but to take a passage like this and really let's look at it and see how it fits with the rest of the scripture. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for the time that you give us to go through your word and look at passages. Father, we realize that when you created man, you did create him perfect. And you did give him abilities. And those are some of the same abilities you want to give back to us. You want us to have the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You do want us to be lights to the world. You do want us to overcome and receive the day star. So help us, Lord. All of us men. And as you've had in your scripture to say in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, their name was Adam and Eve, and he called them man. Help us to be the perfect man, the upright man, especially those of us that are male, that we would follow you and take full advantage of the anointed position that you've given us as head of the home, head of the community, that we will not have to be thrust down from that position because iniquity is found in us. I ask this in the blessing of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.